Our gospel today is from the first chapter of Mark, beginning with verse 29, found on page 813 in your pew Bible. As soon as they left the synagogue, they arrived at the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sunset, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered, "Let us go on to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also. For that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. This is the gospel of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat, please. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the 1981 award-winning movie Chariots of Fire, a reading from Isaiah 40 leaves an indelible impression. It's a great scene. It's Sunday morning of the Olympic Games, and the races are being held on the field. Eric Little, who is reading the scriptures in church, Eric Little is a phenomenal runner and devoted Christian. And although he is slotted to run the 100-meter race, the qualifying races for that race were on Sunday. And because of that, he would not compete because he believed that that would dishonor the Sabbath day to compete in a race. He would be a missionary to China after the Olympics, but he knew his life was a witness and running on Sunday would compromise him and he would not do it. Another runner on the team switched spots with him so he could run a race, the race of the 400 meters later in the week, which was not on Sunday. The scene that comes to my mind shows Eric Little reading the passage you heard today as the rain is pouring on the Olympic athletes and they are stumbling and tripping and trying and struggling. If you can imagine a runner running in the rain and tripping, just kind of put that in your imagination right now as I read again aspects of today's reading from Isaiah. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. He brings princes to naught and makes the rulers of the earth as nothing. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint and strengthens the powerless. Even youths will faint and be weary, and the young will fall exhausted. But those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength, and they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love that passage because of what it says about where our strength comes from, that those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. That's what we do in worship. We wait on the Lord, and you are gathered here today to receive his strength and his spirit and his love. The English team that the movie's about from 1924 had their most successful showing at the Olympics in track and field at that time. Not only because of their talent, but because they came together. They supported each other. They trained together. They pushed one another to be the best, their best. And today is a significant day for our church because we are people, or we are coming together, and we are recognizing our mission to know Christ and to make him known. To breathe mission is to come together, study together, grow together, so that we can better know Christ for your life and salvation. Coming together, though, is not always an easy thing to do because we're people. And we need and thrive in healthy communities, and we're created for community, and we're born into families, but still, there are also things, there are other things that about people that just bug us, right? I've heard it said that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And the church, we call as a family. And so we need to get along. We need to understand each other. And become closer. A community requires a little bit of give and take. So you can't have it all your way. You got to understand that other people have preferences, and that's the wonderful thing about community. If you went to college and lived in a dorm with a roommate, you were assigned. You know what I'm talking about. If your roommate needs the room pitch black and absolutely quiet to sleep, and you like a little bit of light on and maybe some nice music to fall asleep to, that's not compatible. You got to find a way to get along. If you're clean or messy, or your music style doesn't match your roommate, or your decorating, or how much privacy you value, or having everybody over all the time in your dorm room, if those things aren't together, you're not compatible, and you've got to give and take. You've got to work it out. Dorm life reminds me of a funny conversation we once had with our kids when they were younger. Our whole family was visiting with our niece, who was headed off to college. She'll be a freshman in college that year, and she was a little worried about the roommate that she'd be given because she knew it'd be kind of a random roommate, and just wasn't sure how that was all going to work out. And our son stood up from where he was sitting, and he said, "What? You go to college, and you don't even get to live with someone you know? What if I get someone weird like, 'Hi, I'm Martin'?" I don't know why he picked Martin, but anyway, it was just such a funny thing that he said that, because it's like, it is a really strange idea to go off, live with someone, and spend every moment, you know, sleeping in the room and everything else with a person you've never met. Well, the funny thing about his story is it kind of came true for him, because his roommate, his first random roommate in college, was named Maddox. And he was a very unique individual, let me just say that. And they had to figure out how to be compatible. When you're thrown into a new living situation in a community, you have to give a little to get along. You heard Paul's letter to the Corinthians today. He says, "For I, though I am free with respect to all, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though I'm not under the law, so that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, though I'm not free from God's law, and so that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, so that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, so that I might, by some means, any means, save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, so that I may share in its blessings." Now, reading this or hearing this, it kind of sounds like Paul will do anything or say anything just to be accepted and relevant to whoever he is speaking to. It even may sound a little manipulative, and just to be whatever you need to be so that people will believe in Jesus. But that's not really true. That's not really what he's saying here. Paul was willing to give up his own habits, his own rights, his own preferences, so that nothing would keep people from responding to his preaching of the gospel. There's a word I learned in seminary that is the word adiaphora. Say that with me. Adiaphora. It's a Greek word that means secondary matters. So much of the gospel is core, right? That Jesus is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead, the things we confess in the creed. But there are other things that happen in church that are secondary. And you know the differences. Some churches worship differently than others. Churches emphasize baptism differently than others, although they all agree that we need to be baptized. But when it comes to some matters, like, you know, whether you carry your Bible to church or whether you say the right kind of prayer before dinner, all those things can become adiaphora. They're secondary matters, not primary. You see, Luther said a Christian is perfectly free, is a perfectly free Lord of all and subject to none, and a Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all and subject to all. The gospel not only frees us from sin, but also frees us for service. So every aspect of our lives needs to be adapted and thinking about the people around us so that we can be a good witness to them, that we can draw them into faith. And we can choose what's best for us and what's most profitable, and our churches change and shape the things to make it most relevant to us. But that's not the core. The core is Christ's message and his power. And Paul models that here. He models what it means to breathe mission by coming together. It's as Jesus said, it was Jesus who said, "By this, all people will know that you're my disciples if you love one another." Do we love one another? That's the trademark of being a disciple of Christ. And John writes later in 1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God." Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane was centered around the concept of unity, that all would be one, that his people, his followers, would demonstrate unity. That's breathing mission, by coming together. Isn't it wonderful that Jesus comes to us, each and every one of us, personally? He knows us so that we can know him. And every one of you, if we had the time, has a unique story of how Jesus has met you at one time or another in your life, how he became your Lord and your Savior. And it's extraordinary that he can be so diverse, isn't it? It's not all the same. It's not like one size fits all. He comes to us uniquely in his Spirit. And we all have a story. If you think about the gospel today and the variety of things that Jesus is shown doing, he's healing Simon's mother-in-law. Okay, she's sick and has a fever, and he heals her. And she comes back to life, and she does exactly what she wants to do, which is serving them. That beautiful story. It says he healed the sick. It says he cast out demons. He models prayer as he goes off by himself and to get his moorings and his bearings every day by being connected to his Heavenly Father. He taught. That's what he did. He spread the gospel of the forgiveness of sins and the restoration of a relationship with our Heavenly Father through him. And that was a pretty short reading, just a few verses. All those diverse ways that Jesus came to all of these individual people. And you can envision hundreds of different stories that people could tell about their encounter with Jesus as they told their friends and their neighbors of how Jesus changed their lives. He was real to each and every person. And he met them at their place of greatest need. To breathe mission is coming together to show that we can appreciate the differences in one another and actually even celebrate our uniqueness and how God works the miracle of faith uniquely in you and me. On Friday, I was blessed to attend a conference of a Spiritual Formation Society on the attachment theory and God, a relationship with God, so that we need to be attached to one another. That's how we are as humans. But we also need to be attached to God and connected to him. And some of the teaching of that conference was based around this beautiful short book in the Bible called The Song of Songs. It's a love song. And it's a love between a man and a woman, but ultimately it's also the love between Christ and his church, or Jesus and you and me. And the Song of Songs has this incredible power to grab us relationally, emotionally. And there's a passage in the song that says that when she walked into the room, he turned his head and looked at her. And just his gaze at this, at his wife, was enough to captivate her and draw her in and make her feel beautiful and welcomed and loved. Jesus gives you that gaze. He turns to you and smiles. He's glad that you're here in this room. He's glad that you're his son and daughter. Jesus turns his head to you. And that is where our self-esteem comes from, our joy comes from, our love comes from, knowing that he receives us and holds us and helps us. It's our mission to know Christ and to make him known. Knowing Christ is where it begins, and that's what this opportunity is, the small groups that we're starting, so that we can share that story, his story, how he's reached us, with other people, and let him reach them as well. Let us pray. Lord, we are called to breathe mission. We breathe by realizing that your Holy Spirit is actually the breath that we can breathe in. So that when we speak, Lord, we can speak your words. We can share your love. We can give your hope. We can be your sons and daughters in love and hope. And Lord, it is a powerful fellowship that we have, one with another, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But it's also this powerful fellowship we have with you as our Lord and Savior. So today, Lord, remind us that as we breathe mission and talk to one another and get to know others, Lord, it is your plan of thriving in life is to be connected to others and to you. And thank you that your fondness for us stretches through all trials, all darkness, and turns our lives to look to you and see light. So thank you. Thank you that we each have a story, and you want to keep strengthening that story in us. So Lord, may we breathe mission and breathe in your Holy Spirit and your presence. In Jesus' name we pray.